Good morning. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, commencing with verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. Christ answered again and said, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." The Lord will bless the reading, hearing, and heeding of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." Now, if you are sitting here today and you've come to know the Lord, your Savior, there has been a time when, there's been a place where, there's been a manner how you got saved. A time when you were born the first time. Not roundabout, but a time, definite time, and you can stand up and say, such and such a date. You can say, some of you, such and such a time. Even that's recorded. Most of us can't, but some of us can even record the time. But that was told you. And sometimes you have found by the records that that was not the case, that they were off a day, they were off a year, they were off with the time. And then there was a manner how, and nobody is off on this one. Everybody is born physically the same identical way, an egg and a sperm. You have a mother, you have a father. And there was an intimacy that took place that produced you. There is no other way for that to happen, period. You're not going to meet somebody that says, "My mother never knew a man. My father never knew a woman." That is not the case. And that's why the new birth is like unto the physical birth. There has to be two people involved. There has to be an intimacy involved. There has to be blood involved. You're sitting here today with the blood of your father running in your veins. Sometimes there's a question about that, and when there is, they have methods to determine whether or not the father is indeed the father. It's called DNA. And they can tell whether or not definitively you are the father. Well, there's a DNA concerning being born again. The DNA is the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said." In other words, you can't go by your feelings. You can't go by what I say, they say, we say. You have to go by what is written. And this is why it's recorded concerning the gospel, like no place else in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare unto you the gospel, which you have believed, wherein you stand, unless you have believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you have believed on him according to the scriptures, then there was a definite time when, there was a definite place where, and there's a definite manner how. For all of us, period, there is no difference. Now, here's a man in our text that has obviously a lot of zeal. None of you, I can assure you, unless you want to raise your hand and contradict me, and I'll withstand that. Anybody here that came to the Lord running? You were so anxious to get to him. I tell you what, while I'm preaching, if you're convicted of your sins, righteousness, and justice, come running. I'll stop. We'll stop whatever we're doing, and we'll deliver this baby. You know, a baby comes when a baby gets ready to come. And when the baby comes, you have to stop the car. I thought on one occasion, a couple of occasions with our children being born, I thought I was going to have to take care of that business. I was glad I didn't have to. You know, we men are really chicken. We really are. We see a blood like that and we're ready to go. You know, where's the doctor? Where's the nurse? Where's my neighbor? I mean, we really are. You mothers ought to be commended. You can withstand far more than we can. But the baby comes when the baby gets ready. There's a definite time. There's a definite place. And there's a definite manner how you're born the first time. And there's a definite time when you hear the gospel. There was a definite place where you heard the gospel. And there's a definite manner of how. That manner of how that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day. You heard that. You believed that. You received that. You were saved by that. And you stand on that. Fine. But I doubt if you came running when you heard it. You just, you know, you came up, you know, thank God you came, but you wasn't in a hurry. It didn't look like it. I wasn't in a hurry. I walked up. In those days, you did it the old-fashioned way. You got on your knees. Right there. It wasn't any of this business where you go back in the back or you see somebody late. No, no. The old-timers did it the old-fashioned way. No. You took care of this business right down on your knees, right then and right there. And I like that too. Nothing wrong with that. Well, here's the man that came running. And now, if you would stop right there, I'd be hard-pressed to say that that man didn't get saved. See, you know the rest of the story, but I'm just take it little by little. Here's a man full of zeal, energy. He's young, and he's a ruler. My, wouldn't God be delighted to have this man? He sure would be. He'd be delighted to have you, but he's not going to lower the standards to have you. Here's a man. He's running. And notice this. And notice the greetings. Nothing wrong with the greetings. He says, good master. Nothing wrong with that as far as he goes. It depends on the motive and the intent of why he's calling him good, of which the Lord knew and the Lord would investigate. You got to carry this out a little further, fella, because you see, you're not impressing me by your zeal, by being anxious, by running. You may impress all the rest. They see you in your garbs, your robes, your flowing garbs and capes. They know who you are, and I know who you are too. But I know something they don't know about you. I know your intent and motive is not right for running. You're not impressing me. Not impressing. And even by calling me good master, you're not impressing me. We've got to investigate a little further. Person says, I'm safe. Sometimes many of us let it go at that. Well, he says he is. Well, so what? So what? Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. They'll know the lingo, but they don't know the Lord. Lord, Lord. Didn't I do this? It's all about them. I was over at Turner Road last Sunday. And I didn't know this particular gentleman was in the audience, and I'm glad I didn't. But I just happened to make an example out of what happened with Christopher Lane in Duncan, Oklahoma, a couple weeks ago. this man from Australia. And I didn't know there was an Australian sitting in the audience visiting. And I was told later, we haven't been able to get through to him. And we begged him, would you come to the service today? We have an interesting speaker. I guess I am an interesting speaker. I have to say that myself. It's controversial too. But he says, we have an interesting speaker this morning. We'd certainly love for you. Now, they didn't tip me off. I'm glad they didn't. I don't need anybody to tip me off. The Lord tips me off, because I'm going to say the same thing regardless of who is there. Sometimes somebody might say, did you know that Councilman so-and-so is in the audience, or this person? I say, I don't care. It doesn't matter who he is. He needs the same thing that everybody else needs. And they said, after the service, they said, we have been trying to get through to him. He cares nothing about the Lord, nothing about. But he said, okay, I'll go. But when you brought up Duncan, Oklahoma, and when you brought up what happened with that incident, and you made the comparisons between that and Trayvon Martin, and the police having, and the president having a summit when something like that went down with one of his professors in Harvard. He had a beer summit to try to straighten, and his own press secretary, when asked about that incident with Christopher Lane and Duncan, Oklahoma, didn't even hear about it, didn't even know about it. Talking about selective indignation. And I didn't know this man was sitting there. He said, you had his undivided attention from that point on. And if he would walk in here today, I wouldn't know who he was. I didn't know who he was. But we gave him something to think about. He said, I've been through the Bible, you know, 3 or 4 times. I said, well, I've been through it 35 times. So what difference does that make? Not knowing that this man thinks that he knows it all, that he has done something. And here's the man here, running, good master. And he asked a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, there are really only 2 means that people have that they think that they're saved. One is what you do, one is what he has done. The Lord cried at the cross, finish! And really in the Greek it's one word, finish! What is finish? The work that saves is done. So we can sing, there's a story ever new, it's wonderful and true. The best thing you can do, if you want to do something, is believe it. It will calm your troubled breast, it will give you peace and rest. It's of all the news the best, just believe it. If there was anything left for you to do, it would be recorded. This is why the only marked man in heaven will be the Lord Jesus. Only marked man. Whatever marks you have in your body, stretch marks, varicose veins, all of the operational scars, all gone in our new bodies. No marked man in heaven save one, the Lord Jesus. The only thing that will remind us of time will be the marks in his hands, the indention in his side, and the marks in his feet. The only thing. If there was a ritual, if there was an ordinance that had a part of your salvation, it would survive this veil of tears, time. There won't be that. The only marked man in heaven will be the Lord Jesus. And why will he carry those marks? To forever and ever and ever and ever remind you of what it took to get you there. If there was anything else, that's why boasting is excluded. Pride we abase, only sinners saved by grace. If you turn that down, my friend, this message will be re-echoing in your ear in the bowels of hell one day. The Lord Jesus cried. And that's something. And I've seen when I was on the police department, all too many men die. All too many men die. Working in a hospital, I've seen all too many men die. But I've never seen, you have never seen, we have never seen anybody die and bow their head, do a curtsy in the face of death. John took note of that. He bowed his head. You're not going to bow your head when death comes. You're not going to be in control of even your faculties when death comes. You will not do a curtsy in the face of death. You will not bow. He bowed his head. He was in total control, and he dismissed his spirit. I've been to all too many officers' funerals where it's stated wrongly, but that's as far as they can go, that he, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I say, now, I knew that officer, and that officer didn't wake up last week planning to lay down his life for that scumbag. He had planned to go to work that day and come back home to his three children, not to go out this way. He did not lay down his life. His life was taken. Only one man was capable and able to lay down his life. It's the same man that was able to take it up again. And that was the Lord Jesus. Greater love, no man than this. And if you miss this man, you won't miss hell. I can assure you that. Greater love hath no man than this. Get a hold of this love. Greater man hath love hath no man than this. And the man lay down his life. Not just any man, but the God man lay down his life. Take your hell, my judgment, my separation, your separation from God, for you, for me, greater love, had no man than this. And a man lay down his life for his friends, and yet we were enemies. And when we were without strength, that's how you get saved. You come to the end of yourself. You say, I was halt. He brought me to halt. He brought me to see myself as being blind, deaf, and dumb. I saw myself as being dead, lost. This, my son, was dead, and he's alive again. Lost, and he's found. Till you fall into that category, my friend, I'm sorry. What you're doing, you're calling God a liar. God says, greater love had no man than this. So your love must be greater than God's love. So you're making God a liar. See, God says, and he makes it very plain, put your hand over your mouth. When you go into the courts of men, you're presumed innocent until you're proven guilty. God says, when you come into my courts, you're guilty until you're proven innocent. And you're not proven innocent until you fall on the mercy of the court that's showered and sprinkled and soaked in blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. All things are ready. Come and die. Come and die. Nothing in your hands to bring. Simply to the cross to claim. Naked come to him for dress. Helpless look to him for rest. Foul I to the fountain fly. Save me, Lord, else I'm going to die. You've come to the end of yourself. See, that's the problem. And that's what we've watered down, even in our churches. We don't hear this kind of stuff anymore. We're too educated. We're too polite. We're too erudite. No, no, no. The same message that will save a drunkard, that will save a prostitute, that will save a hustler, will save a Phi Beta Kappa like you, will save a graduate person like you. But you got to come the same way that drunkard comes, the same way that... Why? Because God says there is no difference. We make differences. But God says there is no difference. In Matthew chapter 20, a man went out to hire. And it was a penny that he would hire for, a denarius. And he started early, 6 a.m, according to the Jewish clock. And he found some standing idle. He says, come into my vineyard and I'll pay you what is right. That means they got saved early. Fine. Wonderful thing. Your life ahead of you, saved early from a lot of the ravishes of sin. Wonderful to get saved as a preteen. And he goes out again about 9 a.m. Getting a little late now. You're a teenager, but still, it's still early. But the same denarius. I'll pay you what is right. I'm still hiring. Then it's noon. You're getting around middle age now. The clock is ticking down. But he's still hiring. But it's still the same penny. Doesn't change. You can't put in as much time as that guy that got saved early. You don't have that much time. But he's still hiring. Then the 11th hour he goes out. That means it's just about up for you, buddy. And listen here. You might be in your 20s and you could be at your 11th hour. Yes, sir. You could be in your 30s. Next month, I'll be 73. I know I look good, feel good. You know why? Because I live right. The way of the transgressor is hard. When I was in my teens, I was Mr. Teenage Detroit in bodybuilding and weightlifting. We were out in Northfield at some friends' home yesterday, and I ran into a Polish fellow that knew Norman Szymanski. And I hadn't heard that name since I had lifted weights in 40, 50 years. Norman Szymanski. He was a fireman, and he was Mr. Michigan back in 1960. I tell you, and me and that, I tell you, I just loved Norman. Norman was a great guy. And when he asked me that question, we were kicking some things around, and he said, "Did you by chance know Norman Szymanski?" And I looked at that man, I said, "Did I know him?" I said, "I was Sergeant at Arms of the Detroit Bodybuilders Club." He said, where were you working out at?" I said, "At Van Dyke and Harper." He said, "I worked out there too. That's where I met Norm." I said, what a small world. Wow. You know, yeah. I say, "Norman was a fireman." He said, "Yep." I said, "Isn't that interesting?" The sad thing about it, though, Norman was not a Christian. Norman was not a Christian. Mr. Michigan, well built. I mean, that guy was solidly built. But not so when he died. Sin takes its toll on the best of us. The wages of sin is death. Might be the 11th hour for you in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s. Doesn't make any difference. It could be your 11th hour. You cannot guarantee me you'll be here tomorrow. If that's the case, then now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation because it might be your 11th hour. Even in your teens. Could be. Teens die. Babies die. Young people die. Old people die. Think of Mrs. Kennedy. She buried almost all of her children before she died. You never know who will bury who. That's why, in the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Only you can do that. But you'll live to regret it. God will hold you accountable. You'll get by, but not away. Good master, what shall I do? I want to do something. I was talking with Steve. The Church of Christ is built upon baptismal regeneration, meaning God will do his part, and then you do your part by being baptized. That means that Christ washes away sin, but you got to demonstrate that by letting the water wash away your sins in our pool by one of our ministers. And we have to call that to task because it's confusing to babes in Christ who don't know any better, because sometimes they go visiting these other places and they hear this and they don't know because it's never been taught. And we don't say anything about it. We just believe that if a person is sincere about what they believe, that's all there is to it. Oh, no, it's not either. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. Good master, what shall I do to him? And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" He called him on that. You know, the only person that ever, of the disciples that called Jesus' master, basically, was Judas. He never called him Lord. Have you ever called him Lord? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Notice how that works. Romans 10, 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And in the very next verse, he does a flip-flop. "For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." See? with the heart. He does that flip-flop to show you that the mouth and the heart must be synchronized together, believing the same thing about the Lord. Now, what you say with your mouth better be that which you believe in your heart. And what you believe in your heart better be demonstrated by how you live. The heart man believes unto righteousness. He flips it around to say the heart must really be in synchronization with the mouth and vice versa with the mouth with the heart. You can wake me up at 3 a.m, I'd say the same thing half days because it's so. Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. Well, his motive was wrong. He wasn't willing to go that far. Then he skipped over it. He said, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, and kill, steal, bear false witness, defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said unto him, Master, see, drop the good. What happened to the good? All these have I observed from my youth. The Lord didn't dispute with him. Didn't dispute it. But had he? Have you? Let's just take a little check. Let's take a little inventory. Say you'll go to heaven if you can keep. Say, you know, you'd be in the Hall of Fame. You'd be in Cooperstown if you can go to the line and shoot 3 out of every 10 baskets. I mean, you'll be there if you could go to the plate and get a hit every third time. Man, you, no question about that. No other gods before me. Have you ever had anything to take precedent before God in your life? At any time, thought, word, deed. You remember, I remind you, Satan didn't do anything to get busted out of heaven. He didn't do it. What did he do? He didn't do anything. He thought the wrong thing. The thought of foolishness is sin. If you stand before God outside of Christ, you're not just going to be held accountable for your deeds. Because the thought precedes the deed. She saw the food was good, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. She hadn't done anything yet. She didn't even take it yet. So by virtue of the standard he used on Lucifer, had he used that same standard on her, she'd have been busted just for the thoughts of being foolishness. He cut her slack. He didn't cut Lucifer. He didn't do anything. He thought he would be like the Most High. That was it for him. That was it for him. So if you're going to think for 1 minute you're going to stand before God in your own righteousness, remember now, it starts with your thought life. Can you present before God a perfect thought life? That's what precedes the deeds. Every time. As a man thinketh, so is he. So you have to have a perfect thought life. I can't render to God a perfect thought life. I stop right there. I'm guilty. I'm going to fall on the mercy of the court. I did that when I was 8 years old. I had enough sense to understand and appreciate that. You know I'm not going to change now. No graven image. I had a convertible in the 50s, and I thought anybody without a convertible is a fool. You got to have a convertible. You got to have glass packs. You got to have Hollywood mufflers. You got to have make some noise. Woo! Woo! And you got to have that car so shined up that when the rain falls, it just rolls off. And you got to be, it's amazing how I got on the police department. I kept a fistful of tickets. Drag racing. My mother used to say, boy, you're going to rub all the paint off that car. Keeping it shine. You know. Putting that before God, really, is what I was doing. Even bodybuilding and weightlifting. I mean, that was it. That was it. I got off track. Man, I tell you, that was it. Worshiping basically myself, my body. Mr. Teenage Detroit. Junior Mr. Michigan contest. Runner up. I mean, this thing got to me. Because I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't have a club, I didn't do that kind of thing, but I got thoroughly involved. Bodybuilding and weightlifting, to my detriment. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And even when I hear kids in church say, shoot, godly. Look it up. It's taking God's name in vain. They're not glorifying him. Well, God dang. Now they're close. Now dang. God dang. Oh, be careful. Taking his name in vain. Or you stump your toe. Jesus Christ. Taking his name in vain. You don't do that. We've all done it. We're all guilty. Making light of his name. Remember the Sabbath. Now we know what that's all about. But still, it's applicable to the Lord's day. You haven't always been here when you could have been here. No, you haven't. Just here. Start right here. If all the folks at Curtis would be faithful and forsaking not the assembling of themselves together right here, what a difference it would make. We're not. You've missed meetings. Now, how you doing now? I'll let you mark your own card. Mark your own card. You know, in college, you liked that, didn't you? Remember? You said you always gave yourself a little edge, you know, when you had to check your own report card or check your own test. Remember that? Even you didn't mind if you had to pass it back behind you because your buddy had you covered. But then when you had to pass it across again, oh, that blew it now. And then he said that fifth commandment, watch it. First commandment with the promise. Honor your father and your mother so that your days will be long upon the face of the earth that the Lord thy God giveth you. The first commandment with the promise. You know what's wrong with the city of Detroit? Very simple. We do not have regards for the institution of the family. It all starts there. We don't hold children accountable. That's why more and more children are becoming killers and rapists, robbers, carjackers. Why? We're not holding them. That's why in the Jewish economy of the family, there is no such thing as teenager. No, you take that bar mitzvah and that's it. You're a man now. You're supposed to act like a man, behave like a man. You're accountable as a man. Nowhere in the Bible do you have these teen years where you get off on different things and you're excused because you're just a kid, you're 16, so you shouldn't be tried as an adult, even of capital crime. Not so. You can't find that in the scriptures. An incorrigible child. They caught it in the Bible, even up to stoning to death. You know right from wrong, and you've known right from wrong since you were 3 or 4 years old. Personality is fully formed by the time you're 3. Don't give me that. I knew what I was doing wrong when I was 6, when I was 7, when I was putting tacks in the teacher's chair. I knew what I was. That was wrong. When I was chalking up windows on Halloween night, soaping up, I knew that was wrong. Especially when the teacher caught me. I was soaping up this teacher's room, real windows, real good, and she happened to come back and look in the window, and now, mercy. That's where it starts. Train up a child. Not a teenager. Train up a child. That means vertical. Train him up, not out, up. And then he'll go out right. Train him up. Get him to know me. Then you can send him to Harvard. You can send him to Yale. You can send him anywhere. And they can't undo that which was done. Moses was trained in all of the arts. He was trained in all of the disciplines of Egypt. And it didn't rub into him because his mother who raised him had got the word of God in him, just babysitting on occasion. Don't give me this business. The reason why they go away to college, even a second, had nothing wrong with that. If you put in them the word of God before they left, no professor, no apostate can undo that. Can't be done. When God starts, no man can stop. Moses is the best example of that. 40 years and all the ways of the Egyptians. But he knew the difference because of his mother. Don't tell me it doesn't make a difference. Yes, it does. First commandment with the promise. How you doing so far? See, just on those 5 alone, you're finished. You're finished. Thou shall not commit murder. And the Lord said, let me revise that a little bit. If you look at someone to hate them in your heart, you've already done it. thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord said, let me revise that. If you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already done it. Thou shalt not steal. You know what you've done there. Forget that one. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amazing how many times I went to court and they swear in the witness, they swear in the jury, and then they try to find out who's telling the truth. Thou shalt not covet. See, those are bookends. And that's why when Paul said, concerning the law, what? Blameless. Until it came to that 10th commandment. Then he said, the whole thing came down on me. Why? It's impossible to break the first commandment all the way down through the 9th commandment without first breaking the 10th commandment. See, you think the 10th commandment is the 10th commandment, it's the least of the commandments. No, it's not. No, you covet. She saw food was good, pleasant to the eye, desire to make one wise. Covet, 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 covet. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, covetousness. Paul got that. Concerning the law, blameless until I recognize that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is idolatry. You ever heard that? That meant it takes the first one and the last one together. And that's it. You've broken everything in between. So how you doing on the test? And this is what he called this man to task on. And so if you think for 1 minute, you're going to get by this test and stand before God, and especially after hearing what you've heard today, Jesus, behold him, loved him, and he's beholding you right now, and he loves you too, in spite of who you are and what you've done. Like that Australian fellow last Sunday in Canada. I love you, but you're not going to get into heaven through the side door. You got to come the same way everyone else has come. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. It's the way to God. I am the truth. That's the truth from God. I'm the life of God. Get those prepositions straight. And you're on your way. This man wasn't willing to come to terms with that. One thing you like. He was guilty of breaking that last commandment, covetous. Just to cut it to the chase and short, covetousness. And that's what you're guilty of too. That's what you're guilty of. Covetousness. You have coveted something to be greater and more important and more essential than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Yes, you have. That's what you're guilty of. If you're guilty of that last one, you're guilty of all of the others. Father, we give thanks that you're able to save not just to the uttermost, but yes, to the guttermost. Anyone in this audience today that is willing to come to terms with the wages of sin, being death, being separation, even for them, having heard what they heard and making light of it, grant it so that they won't, that there won't be a person leaving this place having not trusted the Lord Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Grant it so. Thank you for Curtis, and may its best days, weeks, months, and years be yet ahead of it. In Christ's name. Amen.